Good morning. And thank you for the invitation to be able to come along and share with you here in Lurgan today. And thank you to Colin for those lovely warm words of welcome. It is a joy to be back with you. It's a joy to go anywhere and to speak of our Saviour and to talk about the Lord and to open His Word. And I trust that we'll be blessed as we do so this morning. I'm going to turn in the book of Psalms to Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm. And as you're turning there, can I ask the question, does the world know that your God is alive? The people you have influence over, those you know, your family, those you work with, do they know that you serve the living Lord? Well, let's maybe answer that question, or maybe we'll find things that will help us to live in such a way that they will be left in no doubt as we consider the words of Psalm 18 together. Now, it's a very long psalm, so I'm not going to read through it all at this point, but we will begin by reading a few verses at the start of the psalm. So Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. So we'll just end there at the end of verse 6 for now as we begin our talk together from Psalm 18. It's definitely a victory psalm. And it's written in retrospect. It's a copy of what we find in 2 Samuel and chapter 22. If you turn over there, you'll find almost word for word what we have in Psalm 18. And where it's placed in 2 Samuel 22 gives us an indication of why it was written and when it was written. Because just after we read these words in 2 Samuel 22, we then immediately read this, and these are the last words of David. So David's at the end of his life when he compiles this psalm, when he writes it down, and then, of course, it finds its way into the book of Psalms as number 18. He's writing this psalm after many deliverances. Now, the wee foreword there at the beginning of the psalm says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. But it's as if he has looked back over all the battles, all the conquests, all the difficulties, all the struggles, including the struggle with King Saul. And as he looks back on all of them, he sees that he is now at a point where he has been delivered. This is the day that he has reached. And he can say, I've been delivered from all of these things. What a deliverance, too. Great deliverance, the very last verse of the psalm. Great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed evermore. A psalm of victory written in retrospect. And it's very different to many of the other psalms that David wrote. Because in this psalm, he doesn't list the occasions when he found himself dwelling on doubts. And we have many of his psalms where he did. He isn't doubting God's goodness. He isn't doubting God's presence. He isn't doubting God's ability to hear him. None of that is in Psalm 18. He doesn't recall the days when he questioned God. He doesn't mention the periods when he was taken up with the apparent prosperity of the wicked all around him and how that troubled him. He doesn't refer to the times in his life when he was so exasperated, he said to the Lord, "How long?" It seems as if this psalm is the final edit on his life's experience with the Lord. He's setting everything in its right perspective. And that provides us, I believe, with some very interesting conclusions. But there's one that stands out to me more than any other. And I believe it's the key to this psalm. And it's why I asked the question right at the very beginning. And it's found in verse 46. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Those first three words of that verse. The Lord liveth. Let's let that impact us afresh this morning. Because that's what the world needs to see in us. That we serve a Lord who is alive. He lives today. He hasn't ever lost any of his power. And that power is still as potent today. He's still as omnipotent, omnipotent today as he was when he spoke this world into being. As David looks back over his life, he can say, "I serve a living Lord." Yahweh, the Lord, lives. Well, what can we learn today about a living Lord that would encourage us, that would inspire us to display that to the world around us? When people think of the fellowship in Monkstown, do they get the impression that we serve a living Lord? The fellowship here at Lurgan, do they get the impression that we serve a living Lord? Well, what kind of things can we expect from a living Lord? Well, the first thing I want us to consider is that a living Lord reveals himself. The first couple of verses, David lists some of the attributes of God, some of the discoveries he has made about the living Lord as he walked with the Lord through different situations. Now, if you compare these discoveries David has made with what would happen in the temple of a false god, because the priests and the priestesses of the false gods, even in the Bible, the likes of Baal, Ashtaroth, Chemosh, Dagon, in the New Testament, Diana, and many others, those priests and priestesses, they had to do all the work of revealing the attributes of those particular deities, because those deities couldn't. But our God, the Lord, is alive. And not only alive, he's active in the work of self-revelation. And we come to the very end of our Bibles. The last book is rightly called the Revelation. It comes with its own title, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But the whole of our Bibles is a revelation. Even the book of Esther that doesn't contain the name of God or the word God, is undoubtedly a revelation of God. A living Lord reveals himself. And he did that for David. And in these first two verses, we see that clearly. There are eight descriptions, eight discoveries that David has made. But the wonder of it all is this: that a mortal man like David, even though he was a king, he's able to use the prefix "my" in front of all of them. My Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my buckler or shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. The Lord revealed himself to David to be all of those things. That's the wonder of knowing a God who is alive. Not only that, a living Lord can hear. In my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my cry out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. That's a way of repeating the same thing in different ways for emphasis. David is absolutely convinced that the living Lord hears. Now, if you compare that with what we would read in Psalm 115 from verse 8, speaking of the false gods that were around, this is what we read. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. In other words, you're foolish to trust in any such thing. Something similar is found in the book of Isaiah 46 from verse 6. Speaking again of these foolish people who create an idol to worship. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. He maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place and he standeth. And from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer or save him out of his trouble. What a difference with a living Lord. The Lord liveth, and a living Lord can hear. We didn't waste time earlier today in the pre-church prayer meeting. You didn't waste time before you left your home today on your knees. No praying time is ever wasted time. Why? Because the living Lord hears. He heard my cry. What a thought. The great Creator, the High and Holy One, the One who is unapproachable because of His dazzling brightness and immaculate holiness, He hears the cry of a sinner saved by grace. Around us today are many poorly attended prayer meetings. I don't think people have grasped the wonder and the privilege of the fact that such a God hears us, listens to us. It's a privilege to be able to come and pray. We're not coming to an inanimate idol that's incapable of knowing whether we're in the building or not. We are coming to a living Lord who knows if we're in the building or not. And He's actually prepared to listen to our cry. In fact, He invites us to call out to Him. He commands us to call out to Him. He expects us to call out to Him. Maybe that's why the world around us doesn't know that we serve a living Lord. So a living Lord can reveal Himself. A living Lord can hear. But also a living Lord can feel. At the end of verse 19, we read these words. He delighted in me. God delighted in David. God has feelings towards us. Of course, He can be offended by us. He can also be pleased by us. He is certainly often moved with compassion for us, towards us. A living Lord can feel, truly and really feel. If we want to know whether or not the Lord is capable of feeling, then we just have to look at Jesus. The greatest revelation of God to this world is Jesus. You want to understand the doctrines of God? Make sure when you do go to the epistles, you don't do so without the gospels. A good practice is to read through the gospels every year of your life. Because there we find God's revelation through his Son, our wonderful Savior. And don't we see all of these things in Jesus? Don't we see how Jesus felt towards the people? And David is able to say, the Lord delighted in me. Wouldn't that be what we should aim for this morning as we leave this building? The Lord delighted in me. David has had many ups and downs in his spiritual walk with God. And God has had to judge him when necessary, when he sinned, and he did sin. David responded the way he should have. He repented. But that doesn't mean to say that he can't once again be in a position where the Lord will delight in him. Maybe there's somebody here and you've failed, you've fallen, you've made a mistake, you've slipped. Come back. He can once again delight in you. Reading on a wee bit there from verse 19, at the end of the verse, he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Now look at how many verses in this psalm, it's quite a chunk, are given over to David's personal holiness. He's just said, he delights in me, and then immediately he gives us a reason. When he reviews his walk with the Lord, he realizes that there is an undeniable connection between holy living and spiritual victory and pleasing God. Have we forgotten that? King Saul offended the living Lord by direct and open disobedience, and he lost the throne and he lost the favor of God as a result. He wouldn't step aside then when God rejected him, and how badly things then went for him and his house. Is the living Lord looking at our lives and delighting in us today? Is he looking at my life and delighting in me? Or does he feel wounded by our offensive stubbornness and our willfulness? Is the channel that should be open for blessing, is it blocked in some way? Is there something hindering? How does he feel as he looks at me or looks at us today? Because we have a living Lord who reveals himself, a living Lord who hears, and a living Lord who most certainly feels. And we have a living Lord who responds. We're going to go back to verse 6 there, because there we read the words, in my distress I called upon the Lord, I cried unto my God, he heard my voice out of his temple, my cry came before him even into his ears. But get the next bit. Then, what happened? Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. I cried then. We have a living Lord who responds. You know, as I looked at that section again, it came to me with renewed freshness. You see, there's a temptation to skip over these verses and to bunch them together under the heading eloquent imagery. And then move on to a bit where God does something very specific that we can get our minds and our heads around. But I want us to stop and think of these verses again today. What do I see when I read about these things, about thunder and fiery hailstones and lightning and so on? Because if you try to go through the life and the history of David, and you look down through everything and think, oh, where did that happen? Or when did that take place? Or, it'll fry your head. Remember that all of these apocalyptic reverberations are in direct response to verse 6. I cried unto the Lord, then he bowed the heavens and came down. It's as if David can't pile enough adjectives into the page. He's struggling to adequately describe the response of the living God as he pictures it happening. Maybe unseen by him, but he's so convinced that the Lord is alive and living and powerful that this is how he imagines the response of God. We have a God who responds. David is seeing it this way. When I cry, even when it's just a groaning from my heart, when I'm barely able to form the words, do you know what I believe happens? This is him writing in retrospect. He says, something immeasurable is unleashed from the throne of God. Demons tremble when we pray in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? The power that suddenly and immediately becomes available in David's mind is earth-shattering. Though unseen by us and silent to our hearing, the power of the living God flashes and reverberates through the spirit realm with such force that a wordsmith like David is left struggling to put it into words. And only a living Lord can respond in such a way. Oh, I think of some of the great cries in the Bible and some of the great responses from the living Lord, whether it was from Hannah or from Elijah. This is what came to me with freshness. The same power was stirring in glory. When those 120 fearful believers gathered in the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, they had no idea as they prayed the forces that were going to be unleashed. No wonder they heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. No wonder the place where they were gathered together was shaken. Four young men, many centuries later, meeting in a schoolhouse in Kells, had no idea that when they prayed, another realm was heaving with limitless explosive power, and revival came. Then, just in the last century, those seven elders who knelt in a granite barn on the island of Lewis in the 1940s, examining their hearts, something similar to what we have here in this psalm from the pen of David, asking, are our hands clean? Are our hearts pure? And as they cried out to God for the spiritual refreshing that they believed their islands needed, that granite barn actually shook. Here's a great prayer for us, Isaiah 64 in the first verse. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. David, with hindsight, can now see, as he never saw before, the heavenly response of God, the response of a living Lord. And that's why there are no expressions of doubt, of questioning, as he now looks back over all of God's dealings with him, and he realizes, this is the God who has been on my side. He doesn't describe the skirmishes on the battlefields, the rush of the armies, the flash of swords, the clink of armor, the rumble of chariots, the stir of dust, the thump of feet, the screams of the injured, or the shouts of those charging in advance. Because it's as if the real battles weren't fought in such a way, although David did go forth and fight in such a way, but it's as if the real battles were actually fought in heaven. Let's just stop there for a wee second. Having said all of that, if you could get inside the mind of the devil today, and you knew the response of God when a believer prays, what would you do? You would make sure, as the devil, you would stop believers from praying. Isn't that right? You would make sure everything possible would go wrong so that when they get in from work, they're too exhausted or tired to get out. You make sure that the family would play up so that they couldn't feel they could go to the prayer meeting. You would make sure all of these things, and worse than that, just get people into a state of lethargy, apathy. Or make sure there are hurts happening. Isn't it hard to pray when there's hurts? Have we given in to Satan's persuasion? The living Lord reveals himself. The living Lord can hear. The living Lord can feel. The living Lord can respond. Not only that, the living Lord can intervene. Verse 14, yea, he sent out his arrows. Now, I'm sure David was well used to the sound of arrows whistling by the side of his helmet. But this is very different. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Are you engaged in some battle or another? Does it feel like you're engaged in a battle? Well, be careful not to fight the flesh with the flesh. Always fight the flesh with the Spirit. Think of the words in Exodus 14 and 4. The Lord shall fight for you. The previous verse. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. David is so like the kings and generals from pagan nations. They carve their military exploits and conquests into stone. And they always depict themselves as the big man. This was particularly true of the Egyptian carvings and paintings. Pharaoh would always be this massive, massive, out-of-proportion figure. And then all his enemies would be pictured as these wee, tiny matchstick men, and quite often pictured below his feet. Whenever David writes this psalm, he's taken the lowly place here. He's handing all of the glory over to God. Because we have a God who's living, and a living Lord intervenes. Do you need the intervention of God today? Well, our province needs the intervention of God. Our country needs the intervention of God. He can still do it. And a living God, a living Lord can deliver. We have it in verse 17, the end of verse 19. We have it in verse 48 and verse 50. But verse 17 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Do you know, isn't it a good thing to admit that we need the Lord? Sometimes we don't do that to begin with. Sometimes we have to learn that. We think we can go straight in there and we'll sort that out, and I kind of know how to handle that. They were too strong for me. This is a man with great military genius, and he had very faithful soldiers around him. Look at David's mighty men. And yet he says they're too strong for me. He felt trapped, surrounded, ambushed, threatened, curtailed, limited. But the living Lord can deliver. Whether it's the flesh, whether it's the world, whether it's the devil, or all of the people who are influenced in any way by that trinity of evil coming against us, we have a living Lord who can deliver. In fact, he gives a contrast when he speaks of those enemies of his. He says in verse 41, they cried, but there was none to save them. They even cried unto the Lord, but he didn't answer them. And he's maybe thinking there of people like Saul and like Absalom, who were brought up in Judaism and to know the law of God, and they would even have dared to take the name of God on their lips. But because they weren't walking in fellowship with the Lord, he didn't hear them. Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He delivered him. He drew him out of many waters, verse 16. And a living Lord can empower us. Verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. He was empowered by the living Lord. And there's another sizable section from 37 to 45. Given over to David knowing the empowering of the living Lord. For by thee have I run, verse 29. It is God that girdeth me, verse 32. Verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war, and by his right hand he has held me up. Acts 1 and 8, the key verse for that whole book. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have a God who can intervene, who can deliver, who can empower. We also have a God who can direct. And we have a God who can protect. My fortress, my shield, my high tower. This morning, the Lord lives. It's a living Lord you're coming to with your problem. It's a living Lord this assembly is looking to for the new chapter that lies ahead with Pastor Omerod. May God bless you. It's a living Lord who will hold you up when you're crumbling under the weight of what's facing you. It's a living Lord who will set you straight as he reveals himself to you if you have fallen, that once again he might be able to delight in you. The next time you pray, next time you cry, remember what's stirring on the part of the living Lord. May he bless these thoughts to your hearts. For his name's sake. Father, we need to hear words like these when we become so complacent and we just are so well disciplined in this little country that life goes on. Father, help us to even look back over our own lives and all the victories you've given us. All the way you have revealed yourself to us. But Lord, we're not home yet. Even the most seasoned saint in this building can cry out to you and still expect more. in spite of all the way that the church has seemingly gone back and lost sight of who you are, Father, there's still hope this morning. Lord, we know that the signs are telling us that Jesus is at the door. But Lord, we're still bold enough to ask this morning that we might yet see a revival, even in us. Father, forgive us for living as though you were not alive. May we ever look to, cry to, and trust in the living Lord, for Jesus' sake. Our closing hymn is, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and we stand as we sing.